For this morning, again, it was an honor to come speak. I don't know when it was, a couple years ago, last year. If you're like me, time just kind of runs together, and that's both good and bad. But I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for Pastor Haynes allowing me to come, asking me to come, and actually he asked me to come through someone else. You know, and it happened to be my boss. And it's kind of a funny thing how that worked, you know. It was like, I remember Dr. Rasmussen, you know, just kind of walked up to me and said, "Hey, what's your calendar on May 30th and or yeah, whatever today is." Again, time running together. I said, "Well, I'm guessing it's free, right?" And he said, yeah, it's free. This is what you're doing. So I am on an assignment, you know. But it's very good. It's an honor to be here. And I want you to know that when I was praying on what the Lord would have me speak on, I specifically asked Brother Haynes, "Hey, you know, are you going through a series? Do you want me to?" So last time I spoke, I went along with what you guys were talking about, and this time He just said something that was that kind of blew me away. He just said, "Hey, whatever you want to talk about, you know," and that's dangerous. I just want you to know that. I teach a Sunday school class at Lancaster, and I can't even talk about what I want to talk about in my Sunday school class. So I'm feeling a lot of freedom right now. I want you to know that. Lots of trust, but I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. And this is not a part of the message, but in this passage, Jesus takes some time for rest and relaxation and renewal. I just want to say that I respect your pastor and the fact that he has scheduled some time for some much needed renewal is very, very good. I commend you as a church for allowing him to do that. Because that's huge. Jesus needed it, and let me tell you, if Jesus needed it, okay, how many of you know your pastor needs it as well? And so he's stepping apart so he doesn't come apart. You know, we always say that, pull apart so you don't pull apart. And so this is a much needed time, and you will be the beneficiary of him being away. And so that is certainly the case. I generally read the scripture and pray, but I'd like to do this. I'd like to open in a word of prayer before we even read the scripture. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. When someone says, "Hey, you can speak about whatever you want," okay, well then I have some favorites, and so we're going to speak on just a little part of this passage, but man, I really love this passage. I have something that I really feel like the Lord wanted me to share, but that's really useless unless we all have an expectant heart, unless the Holy Spirit is really speaking, because I think all of you know we're not here for me or for you or for anyone. This isn't a social club. This is about the Bible, and so we really want the Bible to have entrance into our hearts. And so if you're all on the same page, if we're all on the same page, would you go with me in a word of prayer, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you because we have to have you right now. God, we are not just here fulfilling a moral obligation. God, we are here to hear from you. And as you have spoken to my heart so strongly, and as you have planted this in my bones, Lord, you have lit this fire within me. God, I pray that you'll, for whatever reason you put that passion inside of me, Lord, just anoint these words from this passage, and Lord, use it in the life of someone in this room. For Father, only you know what they're going through, and Lord, we all would be amazed by the amount of hurt and struggles and things that are happening in the lives of those that are represented here. But Lord, we understand that your word is greater than all of those things and that it can meet every need represented here. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you will work through this written word, this inspired word that we're about to read, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 14, we read verse number 22. We'll talk about the context here in a minute, but verse 22 of Matthew 14 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" We're going to read a few more verses, but would you say that wonderful phrase in verse number 27 with me? Ready, begin. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Let's say it one more time. Ready, begin. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I love the question that Jesus asked Peter when this whole situation was over. He came to them and he asked a question in front of his friends about this situation. And his question was, "Why did you do that? Why did you doubt? What was your problem? You know, what happened there? You know, Peter, what was the issue?" And I love the fact that there is no recorded answer by Peter. And I truly believe that Peter did not give an answer. I believe that it was a question that there was just really no answer to. I work with young adults, singles in our church, and they're into questions that have no answers. Like the other day in our class, we were having this whole discussion about how, I want to get with the singles teacher here because I want to compare notes, but anyway, they talked about, you know, if cats fall and they always land on their feet, but buttered toast always lands buttered face down, you know, and these laws, you know. And so they said, well, they were like, "Peter, if you took a buttered piece of toast," this is real productive class time we have here, "if you took a buttered piece of toast and you strapped it to the back of a cat and you dropped it off a building, what side would it land on?" You know, like, I have a wife and two kids, you know, I'm in a totally different life stage, you know, I'm like, you know, oh my word, that I can't even go there, I can't even, why, I don't, you just wasted 30 seconds of my life, you know, that was horrible. They ask questions like, if there's A, C, and D batteries, why aren't there B batteries, you know, you know, who decided that? They ask you, if you threw a bunch of cats into a pile, would it still be called a dog pile? You know, I don't know. There's not an answer. There's not an answer for that. So you have this question and there's no answer to it. And Jesus is focusing specifically on the doubt. But as we'll see a little bit later, doubt wasn't the issue. Doubt wasn't the issue that Jesus had, and he didn't press him for the answer. He was okay with it being a little bit of a forced rhetorical question. He was just basically trying to get everyone to think about the situation, and he asked that question. And the question was really, "Peter, how come you chose faith, or how come you chose fear over faith? How come when you had the choice, you were out on the water, everything was going well, I was proud of you, you were walking toward me, but then some things happened and you started to fear, and instead of having faith, you had fear. And the simple, very, very simple, and this is not a complex message. If you were coming to try to be stimulated intellectually, I'm sorry, I'll probably disappoint you. But there's just a simple truth today from this passage, and it's been something that's really convicted me lately, and that is making the decision between faith and fear. Making that choice every day between faith and fear. Because we all have fears. We all have things that we're afraid of. And if any honest human being were to sit down with you and be authentic enough to share some of their fears, there are fears in each one of our hearts, and we have to choose. We have to decide each day what we will do, how we will live our lives. Will we live in faith, or will we live in fear? And that's the decision that was made. But there is an interesting theme, because it talks about doubt in this passage. And the word doubt that's used, I started studying it out, and for Christmas, which this is kind of a weird Christmas present, but I got this, you know, Bible program, you know, Logos, and it has all these really cool study tools. And it was breaking down this word, and the reason why I tell you about that program is because I didn't want to mislead you like I'm really good with Greek, because I did take it in college, but this program is worth far more than all the classes I took, and so I'm looking at this word, and it's this word distazo, and it's literally the same word that we get from distance, and I started realizing that it's the word doubt is literally it means that it's the distance between one decision and the other, and so he's saying there's the decision that you had to make, and doubt is the decision. Doubt is not the problem. You know, we focus on, you know, why did you doubt? No. The problem was fear. Okay? The solution was faith, and doubt was that middle ground that he was standing on. Doubt was the decision. And so I really want to bring you, as the Lord has brought me through this passage, to that moment of decision, that distazo, that doubting moment that we all will have, that's very healthy to have. And in this passage of Scripture, what we read was a statement from Jesus Christ, a statement that part of the statement has been made over 200 times when he says, "Be not afraid." That's made over 200 times in the New Testament. But the statement of, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," that was the solution to all of their problems at that moment in the storm. And we want to see, I'm going to break down this statement for you, and I hope it'll be a help to you. But we see in the context, Jesus had just launched a public ministry. He had come and he had taken two fish and five loaves, and he had taken this little boy's lunch, and he had done a very public miracle. And because of it, the throngs of people, probably 25,000 people, were pressing on him. And then he took a very public lesson on faith. And he decided for a smaller group to teach a very private lesson on faith. And the public lessons are a little bit easier than the private lessons that God wants to teach us. The private lessons, the private struggles, the things that no one knows about, the things that are tucked away in the dark, the things that we would be mortified to share with someone. Those moments, those storms within our mind, those storms within our family, those storms within our workplace, those things, are those private struggles are the things that God is wanting to help us most with. And so we see this statement in verse 27, these three parts. And the first part, of course, is be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. This phrase, be of good cheer, just comes from one Greek word, therasete. And therasete does not mean be happy. It does not mean cheer up, you know. I follow the Instagram of the White House photographer, and he's been the White House photographer since Ronald Reagan, and he took a picture. I wasn't planning on sharing this, by the way. It just, you know, came to me. But he took a picture of this note that's right on the other side of the presidential aide office. It's right outside the Oval Office. It's where you know, all of his secretaries and aides sit. And it's on the glass door from the Oval Office waiting area to those offices. And if you've ever toured the White House, that's a very key part. Very, very tense, you know, moments are going back and forth between there. And it says something like, cheer up or get out or something like that, you know. And President Obama, regardless of all of his policies and the things you agree or disagree on, he wrote on there, he said, this is the attitude, you know, good job, keep it up or whatever, and signed it. And but that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not, Jesus isn't coming to them as this thing and signing off on their good attitude or saying, hey, your attitude's out of line, you know, hey, cheer up. And that's why a lot of times we will read that and we'll think, oh, that's talking about, you know, being happy, and it's not. This therasete is literally talking about courage. He's saying, be strong and of good courage, as they would say in the Old Testament. It's a inspiring courage, but it's inspiring courage from within. And the reason he has a call to courage here is because he's trying to start off this rebuke, this lesson, and the first lesson that we have from this passage of Scripture, specifically from that one word, therasete, be of good cheer, is this lesson. The spirit of faith is always courage. The spirit of faith is always courage. And specifically in this passage, when it's saying be of good cheer or have courage from within, it's saying possess it. Basically, he's saying, you need to get some courage. Get it together. get this courage together. And as I was studying this, the Lord had been bringing things to my mind of things that I was a little bit worried about and not really knowing how I was going to step out and how I was, what I'm going to do and some transition in my life. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, why did, right when they were freaking out and they didn't know why, who it was or the storm and the, you know, they thought it was a ghost, but it was really Jesus, you know, and they're having this situation that came into their life, and basically he just tells them to get courage. And let me break it down for you, okay? Let me unpack this. That's what, you know, exegetical preaching is, unpacking the passage. Let me unpack this word, because this is literally how I took this. And I struggled with God about this, because telling them to get courage in a really desperate time where they thought they were going to die, okay, would be like me telling someone, you know, I'm talking to someone and you're like, yeah, I can't pay my bill and I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, me looking square at you in the eye and say, get money. That's what you need. You need money. I just solved your problem. If you had money, you could pay your bill. So you need to get money. You're welcome. You need money. That's your issue. Your biggest issue is money. And we laugh because that would be almost rude. That would be too blunt. But Jesus does this. They're freaking out for good reason. They're fishermen. They've been through storms. This is no ordinary storm. They think they're going to die. There's a man walking through the waves at them. This is no ordinary situation. And he just looks at him and says, get courage. Hey, go get it. Get it. Okay, what resources? You know, give me some resources. How am I supposed to get courage? And, you know, as I study this and I asked the Lord, I said, well, how do you want me to get courage? You know, it's one thing to say, have courage. And it's one thing to say, you know, don't have fear, have faith. But it's another thing to say, here are the resources. Here's what you need to have faith. Here's what you need to overcome your fears. And And I realized everything they needed was right there. Because first they had the presence of Jesus. Because he said, "It is I," and we'll study that in a minute. But also I want you to see in this passage that he was specifically in verse number, look at verse number 26. Verse number 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." Now, quick question, very simple question. Was it a spirit? No. Not a trick question, you know, Holy Spirit, yeah, the Trinity. No. Was it a ghost? Okay, they thought it was a ghost, you know. Was it Casper? No, it wasn't. It was Jesus. Okay, so were their fears based in truth? No, it wasn't. It was actually not what they thought it was. And most fears are lies disguised as reality. And most fears that come into your life are things that we think are true, that we think have lasting impact that really don't. And it was this resource that he had, the reason why he could say with authority, "Have courage, get some courage," was because his presence alone should have inspired courage in their life. Their courage should have been based in his presence. I remember I grew up in Iowa, and it's a great place to grow up, great place to move from, and just being honest. And my parents were going out of town. They had six kids, so they, in hindsight, they were probably going to get marriage counseling, but they were going out of town, and you know, they would pick these insanely crazy people to watch, you know, us. And looking back, I'm like, I'm surprised I'm here. You know, it's just this one guy. He was he wasn't a hoarder, but it was close. And he had this barn where every Saturday he would go find things at garage sales, and then he would go put it in a pile in the barn. I didn't understand it, but he had like a lot of stuff. And actually, the American Pickers came and like literally. Yeah, from Iowa. Yeah, that's literally, they were like blown away by this guy, you know. So we would drive up to the area, and we would always have to, I don't know if it was payment for staying there or whatever, we'd have to work in their garden. So I'm like, you know, here we go. Let's go work in the garden, you know. And they had turkeys, like roaming turkeys, you know, like they were pets. They would never kill them and eat them. They would just name them and feed them. And these turkeys knew that they were never going to die, and they felt like they were immortal, okay? And they just kept getting bigger and, like, meaner. And so my little brother got there, and I think it was, like, had been a long time since they had watched us. And so we got out of the car, you know, and everything was basically the same. And if you've ever been to Iowa, nothing ever changes. It's like a little, the time capsule of the United States of America. It just never changes. And same thing, got there, turkey's still there, you know, still walking around like they own the place. And so we got this turkey realized it was a little bit taller and then my little brother, because my little brother was real little at the time, and decided to show him who was boss. And so he came up to my little brother and started like backing him down. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on? You know, before I could even like do anything, he had knocked my brother down and he was like pecking at him. You know, my brother's like terrified, screaming like, ah, you know, when the world. So we're like kicking the turkey off of him, you know. No joke. Every time we would like pull into the driveway, my brother would not want to leave the car. You know, he's like stepping out of the car like, where's that turkey? You know, like, you know, protect me, you know? And I tell you that story because, you know, the turkey really, he didn't have any really big teeth or like, he wasn't really dangerous. He wasn't really, I mean, if you just stopped, he would run away. But if he felt fear, if he sniffed out that fear, it was like his fear, you know, the fear kind of what was feeding him. And that was just kind of the thing that would put him over the edge and like attack you, you know? And in life it's the same way. Fear compounds upon fear, and courage feeds courage. And a lot of times there can be something in your life that you're always just kind of like, you know, burn me once, and I'm not sure if I should step out again. And you know, I went to this church, but that pastor did this, or I've heard about some hypocrites, you know, and I'm not sure, and I'm kind of leery of it, and maybe the turkey could be your boss, okay? And I'm not saying there's any bad bosses, but maybe you're always avoiding his office, you know. Maybe the turkey could be a family member. We all have one of those, okay? And it could be something. And regardless of what it is, there's always a storm. There's always a storm. There's always something that's going to bring some fear. But if you come back and you take your focus off the problem and put it back on the solution, and the solution is that you are in the presence of Almighty God, a lot of time those fears will be put into context. Many times why I make a wrong decision is because I have placed my focus on my fears. I place my focus on what's lacking, on my problems, on my shortcomings, on a lack of my ability, on past mistakes. I've put my focus on the storm. I've put my focus on things that I know Christ can help me with, but I know the promises. I mean, I understand that God said, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" You know, the sting of death is a mute point now, but I still fear losing a loved one. I still fear those things. And you may be sitting here thinking, you know, what if I lose my job? And you may be fearing that. And maybe you've gone through some hard times before and you don't want to go there again. And so everything you do is to try to protect that livelihood. But don't we understand that God is the provider of all things? And don't we understand that God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind? And so a lot of times we hear the promises at church. We don't believe the promises in our heart. And a promise that's not acted upon is a promise that is not believed. Because you can say, I can say, that I believe what I'm getting up here and talking about, but unless I actually do something, faith without works is dead, being alone, James said. And so, the presence of God. But there's another resource. It's another resource that was there, and you know, I just admittedly it's not mentioned, but it's very, very present in this passage, because it's interesting to me that in verse 31 it says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, "Oh, you have little faith." There's two things that overwhelm me. And the first thing is that God would love me in spite of my failures. And the second thing that overwhelms me is not only would God love me in spite of my failures, but God would give me a second chance. Because, you know, the story doesn't end with Peter making a mistake and sinking in the water. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end where Peter chops off Malchus's ear. It doesn't end where Peter is upstaged by a little girl after he said, "Lord, you know, if anyone denies you, I will not." And Jesus said, "Get behind me." It doesn't end there. Because Peter still died a martyr's death as one of the greatest preachers to ever preach, and Peter still used the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead thousands to Christ. And so it overwhelms me that God would love me in spite of my failures, but it overwhelms me that God would give me another chance. And that grace is overwhelming to me. That grace of if I say, "Lord, save me," it's not a complex prayer, but it's heard and it's acted upon. And if I can have the courage to step beyond my failures, folks, fail, failures are what it takes to succeed. Every success is built upon a pile of failures, and God is not wanting us to focus on that. He's wanting us to focus on Him and His power and have courage, not based in and of ourselves, but based in Jesus Christ. So how is your spirit? Is it courageous enough to believe His promises? Is it courageous enough to recognize His presence? Is it courageous enough to never doubt His love, to never doubt His grace? Is it courageous enough to give you courage? But then there's a second part of the statement, and it's probably greater than the first. It is I. And all he's saying there in this old English translation is, I'm here. I'm right here. It's me. You can have courage. It's me. It's someone that you know. It's someone you can trust. And let me tell you, if you're sitting out there and you're doubting, why, God? Why would you let that happen? God, why didn't you come through when I asked you to? You're the only one I was trusting. I didn't have anything else. And you didn't come through. And let me just say, if you're doubting the trustworthiness of God, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. He's trustworthy. And when He says He's here, He's bringing all of the power and all of the abilities that only He can bring with Him. And so we see the spirit of faith is always courage, but the object of faith is Christ. The object of our faith is Christ. And the winds and waves weren't new. They had faced that before. The winds and waves weren't new. And the interesting thing to me is that the moment he trusted enough to get out of the boat, that's when we see the miracle of Peter walking on the water, and then of course he sank. But it's interesting to me that he didn't call for John. He didn't call for Andrew. He didn't call for any other guys. Hey guys, pull me back to the boat. And we're a little bit too hard on Peter, because after all, Peter did walk on the water. Okay? So as much as you want to talk about him sinking, okay, and not having courage, and that's a valid point, you know, after all, he could say, well, guys, you know, where were you? You know, I was walking on the water. I know I sank, but I did walk on the water. How many other people in the Bible can say, other than Jesus, they walked on the water? And listen, my coach always used to say, hey, listen, guys, we may not win pretty, but I'd rather any day to win ugly than to lose pretty. And you know what? In the Christian life, it may be ugly. And sometimes I can raise my hand and say, man, I'm winning ugly. And it's not the smoothest, ride. And man, I'm not hitting it all the time, but I'm getting back up. And I'm getting back in the fight, because I may win ugly, but at least I'm winning. And let me tell you, if you have the presence of God, if the object of your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can win. And if you're winning, it doesn't matter if you're winning ugly. You're still winning. You're on the winning side. And let me just be God's ambassador here to tell you that some of you may be sitting here thinking, you know, how in the world can I step out by faith? How in the world can I do what God wants me to do? How in the world can I witness to that coworker? How in the world am I going to pay these bills? How in the world can I have faith that I can trust God to provide for me, to protect me, to give me what He promises in His Word? How in the world can I do that? And let me just tell you this, that the object of your faith is always greater than the strength of your faith. See, if you're in this room and you're saved, you weren't saved because of the strength of your faith. You were saved because of the object of your faith. You could not, And if you're sitting in this room and you're still wondering, you're trying to decide if you should put faith in Jesus Christ, let me just reason with you through the Scripture. The Bible says anything outside of faith is sin, and specifically it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why is that? Because we receive revelation about Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, what we put our faith in. So we receive revelation about Him, and as we receive revelation about Jesus Christ, who He was, what He did, okay, the fact that one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21, okay, He, okay, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him, okay? So we can be made through the righteousness of God. How? Through faith. And there's nothing that you could do, because if you were to do anything to save yourself, who then just became the object of your faith? Yourself. And so if you're in this room trying to decide, you know, if you should place your faith in Jesus Christ, the beauty of that is you don't have to have really strong faith. Because if I waited until I had really strong faith, to be honest with you, I don't know if I'd be saved today. Because it's not a sin to doubt, it's a sin to have disbelief. If you put your faith in a very strong object, which there's no stronger object than Jesus Christ, that is the moment of salvation, saying, I place all my trust in You and You alone for salvation. And so we understand when He said, it is I'm here, He's saying, all of Me is here. Not just a part of Me, everything that I can do, everything that I have ever said is here. I'm here for you. And so Peter's distraction was from his circumstances. Verse 30, it says, and he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Again, the object of his faith was in Jesus. He didn't turn to the other people around him. He turned to Jesus. And I'll just be honest with you, a lot of times it's very easy for me to take my problems to other people rather than the one person who can solve my problem, and that is Jesus Christ. It's very easy for me to phone a friend or even want to tell my wife, which none of those things are bad, but am I willing to tell it to Jesus? For He is a friend that will know. And we know that, but do we practice it? Is the object of our faith, the object of our trust, really in Jesus Christ? For He alone can save. He alone can deliver. And so, no one's robbing you of your faith, okay? No one in here has, you know, well, he has more faith than I do. Well, hold on. We all have the same object. We all have the same person we're putting our faith in. And to compare ourselves with who has a stronger faith is just unwise. It's the object of our faith. And so we come here not to compare one another. We come here not to say someone is better than someone else sitting next to you. We come here not to compare strengths and weaknesses. We come here to worship the object of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. And so when He said, it is I, we can go into every single day realizing Jesus wants you to realize that same truth. I'm here. One of the last things Jesus said was, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you, He said. And that truth is true whether you're going through a difficult time, whether you're lonely, whether you're struggling, whether you have a schedule that's just, you know, out of control, crazy busy, and you don't know how you're going to get everything done. Jesus is there and He wants to help you. And Jesus chose to get into the ship with the disciples. And it's interesting to me that He chose, and this is, I still don't understand this, the timing of it all. Because you have Jesus, you know, the storm, we understand the storm. We all have trials, and we get that. But then you have the situation that's basically over. And you don't know the distance of where they're walking at in the water and how far the ship was, but we do know this. The wind didn't cease until they got back to the ship. Now, if I was Jesus, which would be a scary thought, okay? If I were Jesus, I would have, the moment I pulled Peter up and we're walking back, okay, storm's over. But that's not what happened. And the presence of God does not mean that you're going to always have all of your storms removed or all of your circumstances made plain. And you know what, oh, boom, the presence of God. Now I have this biblical clarity where I know what to do. No. The storm didn't stop until they got back in the ship, which means one thing. It means Jesus allowed the storm to continue as he walked Peter back to the boat. And sometimes God doesn't want the storms to go away. He wants you to allow him to come alongside you through the storm. And sometimes I long for it to be easier rather than asking God to make me better. Sometimes I just want it to be more comfortable rather than to be closer to Christ. But you know, a valuable lesson that God is painfully teaching me right now in my life is that sometimes, well, most of the time, God is wanting to work in me more than he is wanting to work for me. See, I always want God to work for me. I want him to do all these things for me, and most of my prayers are asking him to do something for me. But God first wants to do a work in me before he works for me. And many times I'm seeking his hand, but I'm not seeking his face. And I'm just here to say, would we take our eyes off the storm and say, okay, God, the circumstances are out of my control, but here's one thing I know. I know you're with me. And I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I know because I have you in your presence, you're always with me. And you're going to work this situation for good. And in Romans 8:28, you promised that you would. And I'm not just going to hear your promises and think they're good, but I'm going to stand firm on the promises of God. But then he said, be not afraid. And as we close, we've asked, how's your spirit? But where's your focus? Is it focused on the presence of God? Is it focused on your fears? Or is it focused on having faith? And he says, be not afraid. And so we see the spirit of faith is courage. And then we see that the object of our faith is Christ. But the final thing to bring both of those together is that the test of faith is conflict. And the question I had to ask myself about this passage, and that anyone should have to ask themselves, is what was Jesus saying not to be afraid of? Because it's easy to say that he was saying, don't be afraid of the storm, but that's a natural human reaction. And if you read the context of it, he was actually just telling them not to be afraid of him. And it's difficult for me to admit this. There are many times in my life where, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm very fearful of God. I'm afraid of what he's going to do. I'm afraid that if I surrender, he'll do something with my life that won't always be the most comfortable. I'm fearful that if I tell him he can have my children, that maybe there'll be something happen to them that I'm not okay with. I'm just being honest with you today. And so he wasn't just saying, don't be afraid of the storm. He was saying, don't be afraid of me. He was saying, do you really not recognize me in this situation? And it's hard for me, but sometimes following Jesus can be a little bit of a disappointing experience. Martha found that out when she said, God, what? You said my brother wouldn't die. You promised he wouldn't die. And if you would have come just a few days earlier, he wouldn't have died. And you know what happened? He died. You disappointed me, God. Let me just say this. That It's okay to verbalize your disappointment to God. It's okay to verbalize it, but Christian, let me just say, it's not okay to internalize it. It's okay to have a little bit of doubt, but it's not okay to believe those doubts. And what God was saying here was, be careful, because your fear could lead to lack of faith. Your fear here could be blinding. Your fear here could change your focus. Your fear could start getting you to disbelieve that I'm trustworthy. Your fear could lead you astray. And I'm just telling you that I'm making a conscious decision to doubt my doubts and believe my beliefs, because I'm not willing to forget what I know about Jesus. I'm not. I'm not going to forget what I know just because I'm afraid of what I don't know. There's a lot of unknown. And I'm looking across this room, and I've met some of you, but I know this. There's a lot of unknown, and that's where the core, that's where the root of all of our fears are. We don't know. We don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know where the cure is going to come. We don't know how the situation is going to play out. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know. We do know that this tension, this conflict, okay, it's a test. And a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And God is wanting you to come to the point where it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what circumstances are swirling around you. You are grounded in the fact that you know who Jesus is, and that you know the promises that you've been given, and that you realize, I am going to choose faith over fear. And so the storms revealed some doubt, but the Savior rebuked their disbelief, and specifically Peter's disbelief. It was disbelief. It wasn't doubt. No one has ever been criticized in the Bible or chastised for doubting. If you really study it out, it's always disbelief. So will you believe? Will you trust in Him? As a young child, I learned the simple verse in Psalm 56:3, where it says, "What time I am afraid, I'll trust in Thee." But not until recently, when I was reading the passage, I realized what was going on in David's life when he wrote that. Because it says right at the beginning of Psalm 56, it says that the situation that was happening, and this musician that wrote it said that it was when the Philistines took David in Gath, and he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up." And he's fighting daily, okay, and oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. He's saying, I'm outnumbered, God. But then he makes the statement, "What time I am afraid, I will trust. I will trust in Thee. And in God will I praise His word. And in God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And you know, people can say things, and it can be unfair, and there can be situations that come. But I'm going to stand with this verse number 4, where it says, "In God I will praise His word." Isn't His word good? Man, it's true. It's faithful. Never let you down. "And in God will I put my trust. I will not fear what any flesh can do unto me." And many times our ifs, if this happens, overshadows the things that actually are in our life. And we can be fearful, and it can keep us from obeying. What's testing your faith? What's bringing you to that moment of decision where you have to decide between fear and faith? Will you choose just to decide to trust God? Will you choose to have faith? Maybe you're in this room and you say, you know, I've never stepped out and I've never had that moment where I just said, I have some doubts. I don't know how it could be so simple, salvation. I don't understand it all, but I do know this. 2,000 years and no one's disproved the Bible, and I just feel like there's something to it. I feel like there's a trust. You know what? I'm gonna make Jesus the object of my faith today. Make that decision, and maybe there's someone in here that you came into this room doubting. You came into this room with a hurt, a burden, something that you just didn't understand, and you didn't see Jesus in it, and you thought, man, I don't know how that all works out. And may you understand that Jesus is with you in his presence, and may you understand the fear, the spirit of faith is not fear but courage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you, and Lord, I